So we are going to pick up our study in the 15th chapter of Acts, and we are going to start on Paul's second missionary journey, which begins in verse 36, and it carries through the next couple of chapters. And I put this map on the screen. And Paul's going to start in Antioch and going to go north to his hometown Tarsus, and he's going to hit these churches that he had visited on his first missionary journey, and then he's going to go to Antioch up here, and Holy Spirit's going to appear to him and going to tell him not to preach in Asia. So he was going to change his plans. So the Holy Spirit says, don't go here, don't go here. So we wound up at Troas. And at that point, he received a vision which told him to go over to Macedonia. So that brings us to Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36 and 37. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. So right now, they are in Antioch teaching after they went down to Jerusalem, and they were continuing teaching and preaching Jesus. So now Paul wanted to go visit those churches that they established on their first missionary journey. So in verses 38 and 39, Paul kept on insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And after there occurred such a sharp disagreement, that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, after Paul was converted, the brethren at Damascus heard of a plot to kill him, so they stuck him out of the city, and he went back to his hometown. Paul, being a bold speaker for the Lord, he has one cause, and that's something that you and I should put in our repertoire, speak always for the Lord. He probably established some of these churches in these areas. So with this sharp disagreement, there's another issue that they're going to encounter in the early church, a disagreement between these two brethren, Barnabas and Paul. And they had to work these things out. Paul, being so passionate about the gospel, we read in Romans chapter 18, verse 21, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Jesus has, except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as is written, they who have no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So Paul is going to go out in the world and preach Jesus. And he wants to establish new areas where Christ Jesus is is taught and worshipped and obeyed. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's passion to preach the gospel. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am not under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Another admonition for you and I to preach Jesus at all times. So with this disagreement, we don't want to know a little bit about Barnabas. And it's pretty interesting. We look at what the scriptures say about Barnabas. I still don't understand about having these guys have so many multiple names they call them. Anyway, his name is Joseph. Why don't they just call him Joseph or Barnabas? But yet, the scriptures indicate his name is Joseph. And here's a good point about Barnabas. A Levite, so he's a tribal Levite, of Siberian birth. What do you think that is? It's actually Cyprus.
Yeah.
Right? So think about this. And he's called Barnabas by the apostles, which translates the son of encouragement. So with this disagreement for taking John Mark, Barnabas decided to go to Cyprus. That's his hometown, or his home place. And he's going to take his cousin, John Mark. He feels obligated to give John Mark a second chance. Paul did not want to take him because he said, well, if he deserted us the first time, he'll probably desert us again this time. And we see in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Altitius, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you receive instruction to become to you, welcome him. So over the years, after this sharp disagreement, as the New American Standard says it is, they still recognize each other as brothers, and they accept one another again over the years. We see about John Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "Only you, Luke, is with me." But he reminds Timothy, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So he recognizes John Mark after he abandoned him on the first missionary journey. He grew up, and now he's a fellow worker with Paul. And in Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Titius, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So we have that there is collaboration, if you will, with these men over the years' time. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, "She who is in Babylon chews together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." So again, he reconciled his differences. Paul reconciled his differences with Mark, and you can see that he is a person who will help Paul in his latter years. So we see that Paul had chosen Silas to be with him. We know something a little bit about Silas in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. We read that the church in Jerusalem decided to pick some men who were leading men among the brethren, and Silas is mentioned as one of them. We also see in the 32nd verse of chapter 15, which we started last week, Silas is a prophet. And one other point about Silas, besides being a prophet, a leading person among the Jerusalem church, he's a Christian, but also in the 16th chapter, which we'll cover a little bit later on this morning, in verse 37, Paul and Silas was in prison. We see that they were Romans. So he had those three different categories, to actually four, being a Christian, leading person, a leading man among the brethren, and a prophet. So Paul is selecting his preaching team, and he chose Silas to replace Barnabas. Now, since John Mark left, he has to do something about replacing him. So what do you think he's going to do? We'll find out in chapter 16. And we'll read the first 1st verse. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So here's Timothy in this area that Paul had preached in the first missionary journey, and we find out he was born, his father was Greek, but his mom was a Jewish woman. And he's well spoken of by all those individuals. He probably was baptized when Paul went, came to this area, and probably he saw Paul being stoned for the cause of Christ. Now we know a little bit about Timothy, that he's going to join this team of missionaries to preach the gospel. We also know about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Paul thinks highly of Timothy, and will see over the years through his epistles and the letters in the Roman letter, we see that he is a person who Paul could rely on, and Paul is using him in the service of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, this is a pretty interesting passage, because this is what is the glue that holds Paul together in his preaching. For though I am free from all men, I have myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I bring this particular verse up because we're going to see the letter that the church in Jerusalem had sent back to the churches of the Gentiles area, that they didn't believe it was necessary to bind circumcision. Paul becomes whatever he can to individuals so that he could bring the gospel to them. And in the 16th chapter, we're going to find a number of things. First of all, he picks up Timothy and also circumcises him. And that was out of a voluntary thing, because he's going to go forth and preach to the Jews. Paul's message is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when he entered the town, if there was a synagogue, that's where he proclaimed God's word first to the children of Israel. We also going to see in the 16th chapter where, as they journey through these areas, the Holy Spirit's going to say, don't preach in Asia. We don't know why the Holy Spirit did that. There must have been a reason. We don't know why that he didn't want Paul to proclaim God's message in Asia, but there must have been a good reason. The churches that sprouted out in those areas came from the preaching from Galatia and that region, and people spreading the gospel. We also see that he's going to go to Macedonia, and we're going to find two conversions in 16th chapter. One of Lydia, whom Paul had met by the riverside, her and her group of women that were working with fabric, linen. She was a seller of purple. We're also going to see how this spirit that was inside this bond slave. In fact, I believe that the New King James calls him a maiden, but yet she was a fortune teller. And people of Philippi were making money on with her telling fortunes. And since Paul had pushed the spirit away out of her, they were upset with Paul and Silas, so they had him in prison. And then in prison, we're going to come across another conversion, and that conversion is the jailer. So with that, we're going to start off with Paul's mission. His mission was first to preach the gospel at all costs, and we have seen what he's done throughout his ministry. He has a right passion to go forth and preach the gospel, something that we should put on our hearts and minds. He also has the right priority, God first, no matter what it costs. That's something that we also should be considering in our lives. We also seen that he has chosen the right personnel. He picked Silas, and now he's going to pick up Timothy. And there's also one other fellow that's going to be involved in his ministry. And we'll find out about that when we read the 16th chapter, where Luke is talking about this group of individuals going forth on their journeys. And then all of a sudden he includes we. So he's part of Paul's missionary team. We also see he takes the right precautions. If you wind up in trouble, if you wind up lost, if you wind up dead, you can't preach the gospel. So he's going to be on guard for that. Even when he was in prison, he taught Jesus to people. We also see he's going to use the right presentation. If he's talking to Jews, he's going to bring up the law. If he's talking to Gentiles, he's going to approach it a different way. Something that is necessary for you and I to adapt in our way we present the gospel. And finally, he's going to be at the right place. He's going to go forth in areas that haven't preached Jesus. With that, we're going to... Did I miss something here? I'm going to go back here. I think I missed a slide here. Okay, I lost one of my slides, but I'd like to start off with, I get these electronic things working. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted, in verse 3, this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through these cities, they were deliberating the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So as he was going through these areas preaching Jesus, encouraging the saints there. The faithful were growing. They were growing, their numbers were increasing on a daily rate. So in verse 6 through 8, we're going to see that he's going to, the Holy Spirit's going to come to him. And Bob, would you read those verses, please? 16 verses 6 through 8, please.
And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas.
Thank you. So I'll put up the map again. So he went from his hometown to these areas, preaching Jesus again, and he was told not to go in this area, not to go in this area. So what they did was they skirted around, not talking to anybody, and they wound up in Troas. Now, Troas is a problem. Not so much as the brethren there, but it's a body of water here. The only way you could go south, which the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go, was you could go by land over across to Macedonia. So that barrier was an area that Paul had to overcome. I don't believe there were a lot of ships that went from Troas to Macedonia, but yet God can provide for them. And Di, would you please read verses 9 through 12?
And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days.
Thank you. So getting back to the map, instead of going the long way around, they took a ferry, a ship that went through Samothrace to Macedonia that way. So God provided for them. And there was a need in Macedonia for the gospel. Paul didn't recognize it at the time when the Holy Spirit came to him and said, don't preach in Asia, but yet he understood later on that there was a reason that the Lord had told him to go this way. Which brings us to one of the first things that he'd done. He went on the Sabbath. He was seeking out people who were of the Jewish faith because they were praying to God. There probably wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because he found a group of women by the riverside praying to God. And Anne, would you please pick up our reading from verse 13 to 15, please.
And on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a builder of purple from the city of Tyra, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
Okay, so now we have Paul and Philippi searching out people of the Jewish community, and he found a group of women that were praying to God. And this group is led by Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She was a business individual, business lady. She worshiped God. So Paul had spoke to her about Jesus, the Christ, and she was listening to his message. We also see that the Lord opened up her heart and to respond to the things which Paul had told her. And when she heard these things, it says that she and her household have been baptized. That must have been some sermon to these individuals who worship God, but yet when they heard about Jesus the Christ, they understood they had to do something. And Luke mentions that the Lord opened her heart, so she was receptive to the word, and she listened to Paul's message, and her and her household were baptized. She being a businesswoman, she understood what it meant to make money. But yet on the Sabbath, what did she do? Close the business up and worship God. That's a good point that we should be in our lives. Don't allow worldly things to enter into our lives to draw us away from Christ. Lydia did it, and it cost her money because there's other people in this industry who are making money on that day, but yet she chose to put God first. Priority is God. And God opened up her heart, and she was receptive to the word. Her and her household were baptized. That must have been phenomenal. And then he goes on to say, Lydia said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, stay with us. Stay in my house. So he invited Paul and Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who was with them, to their house. So that's one of the major points in this particular chapter, Lydia being converted. Now we come up to another circumstance, and it's Carol, would you please read verses 16 through 18, please?
Now it happened as we went through prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by his fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out in that very hour.
Was the slave girl, thank you, Carol, was the slave girl doing anything wrong? No. He was saying that these guys are bond servants of the Most High God, and they are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And Paul got a little bit annoyed about that, listening to her. She was probably following them around and barking this out at all times, and he got upset about it. And we see what he does. Saber, would you pick up the reading in verses 19 through 21, please?
But when her master saw that her hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming custom, which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Roman.
Thank you. So we see that the slave girls' masters were upset because they were going to lose profits. But they see Paul and Silas. Just think about this. Where was Timothy and Luke? They're part of this group too, but yet they, Luke doesn't mention Timothy or himself. So they probably was hanging back teaching, and they didn't get involved in this particular incident. And they brought these men, Paul and Silas, to the marketplace before the chief magistrate. And they said, hey, look, these guys are proclaiming something that's not lawful, and we shouldn't accept this as Romans. And don't forget, Philippi was a Roman colony. And Carl, would you read verses 22 to 24, please? Acts 16, 22 to 24.
Then the multitude rose up together against him. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, when the people were in charge, he put them
to enter
prison and fasten their feet.
Okay, thank you. So we see that chief magistrates beat Paul and Silas publicly and then threw him in prison and told the prison guard, the guy in charge, make sure they're secure and they don't escape. Imagining that this is some sort of a ploy by the chief magistrate to put on some show to these people saying, look, I've done this. I beat them up for what they were doing. I put them in prison, and that's where they're going to stay. Just think about that a little bit later when we read what happens with the chief magistrates when they learn of Paul and Silas's Roman citizenship. Now, when they were getting beaten, I don't know what happened. I don't know if Paul had said we are Roman citizens. I don't know. All we know of what Luke had put down. In fact, it's another interesting item about Luke when he's talking about these journeys. He doesn't tell you about the landscape or the perils they went through. He just says they passed through this area. Yeah.
I think you can take from the reading that we did that men who brought them before the magistrate called them Jews, said they were Jews. They probably didn't dispute that because they are Jews.
Yeah.
And so the magistrates assumed that because they were Jews, they weren't Roman citizens.
Exactly. Exactly.
They weren't asked to speak up. They weren't asked to defend themselves because being Jews, the magistrate said that they were just Jews and didn't deserve to be able to be allowed to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And proceeded to do whatever they would from the people on their own
system. Exactly. That's the same thing that Pilate did to Jesus.
Right.
You know, the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. He said, hey, this guy didn't do anything wrong. And the Jews still wanted to kill Jesus. And here again, we see that being a Roman colony, they were more apt to agree with their their own citizens. And it must have been really frustrating for Paul and Silas, because they're being accused of doing something which wasn't wrong, preaching Jesus, or in this particular case, taking the demon out of that individual, that slave girl. But it was hurting their business, so to speak. Let's continue on. Now we're gonna come to another conversion, that is the jailer. And Bruce, would you read verses 25 to 26, 7, please?
But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped.
Thank you. So while Paul and Silas were in jail, they were bound up in the inner sanctions of the jail. They've just been beaten, so they couldn't move. They were praying and singing to God. And all of a sudden, there was a big earthquake. And all the chains fell off the prisoners. And when the doors were open, when the jailer saw that they were open, he assumed that all the prisoners escaped. And one of the things that is common at that time frame was if a prisoner escapes, the person responsible for that prisoner assumes his role, the prisoner's role, so he's going to kill himself. And what does Paul do? We see that in the next two verses. Kelly, would you please read verses 28, 29, 30?
Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
So, in a loud voice, Paul said, "Hey, don't harm yourself." Thank you, Kelly, for that. And he was trembling with fear. He was upset, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. And he fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He probably didn't hear Paul preach about Jesus at the river bed, the riverside, but now he saw something great happen. Here's individuals who were in prison. There was an earthquake. All the chains fell off the prisoners, but yet they remain in prison. And he said to him, "What must I do to be saved?" So we see in verses 31 to 33, and Jimmy, would you please read that? So Paul said to him, and Silas said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household. So they went with the jailer and communicated the gospel to him and his household. And that very night, after the jailer and his servants were washing the wounds from Paul and Silas, they were baptized. So they heard the word, and it was miraculous that there was an earthquake, and it convinced this jailer that he might have to do something. And rather than Paul's saying, be baptized right now. He taught them the gospel. He taught them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And what happened, him and his household were baptized. So there we have two conversions thus far in the 16th chapter. And we could add to those conversions that we already came across, the multitudes in Acts chapter 2. We've seen Simon, the sorcerer, was baptized. We also see that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. We also came across Paul being baptized, Cornelius being baptized. Lydia was just baptized in the early part of this chapter, and also see that the jailer was converted in this particular section of 16th chapter. So now, we see verses 35 and 36. Emma, would you please read those two verses for us, please? Thank you. So we see that the next day the chief magistrate sent some people to release Paul and Silas and tell them, hey, it's early morning, get out of our town. And it's the best for everyone. But yet it wasn't. And Evan, would you read verses 37 and 38, please.
Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Roman and have thrown us into prison, and now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrate. They were afraid when they heard that they were Roman.
So here is something that is interesting about Paul. He said, first of all, that they beat Paul and Silas without a trial. They put them in prison, and they were Roman citizens. And now they want to send us away secretly to eliminate the problem. What does Paul say? No, indeed. So we see Paul is just like you and I. He has certain convictions. He has certain things that affect him. And now he wants to make the record straight. No, I don't want them to send us away. Go tell the chief magistrates what they have done to us who are Roman citizens. And Charlie, would you read the last two verses, please, of 16th chapter, verses 39 and 40? Thank you. So we see here in this particular section that the chief magistrate came out and tried to appeal to them. Well, they must have been pretty upset, because what happens if this word got back to Caesar that they beat Roman citizens without a trial and threw them in prison? But yet, they brought them out and they were begging Paul and Silas to leave, so that there wouldn't be any rebuke from their higher-ups. They felt that they were in trouble. So they left. And when they knew, they went to the house of Lydia, where there were Christians who were praying and worshiping God. They sought out Christians. And in my opinion, I think that Timothy and Luke were there. They were waiting. And when Paul and Silas came back, they saw that they were encouraged by them being released from jail and now they're going to go on their way again to preach God's word. No matter what cost Paul had had come into in his life, no matter what circumstances, he stood up for Christ. Yes, David.
He said, my question is a little off, but how did they identify that they were Romans?
Paul, if you go back to, you go back, hold on a second. In verse 38, it says, the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So Paul must have said something. That, no, I want these people who put us here to come and apologize. And the guy said, well, why? We're Roman citizens. And that's probably when they heard. And when they heard that, they probably said, well, this is going to come back to us. You know, it's going to come down on us that we imprison people in Rome. Us being a Roman colony, they'll probably strip all the authority away from us. That's how they probably heard. And even though, and this is a pretty interesting point about Paul. He wanted to be emphatic that, no, these men have to hear from us. I thought he would have taken that opportunity to preach Jesus to them. I don't know. But yet, now that the group is together, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and Luke, they're going to go forth now to Thessalonica and preach the word during this second missionary journey. I appreciate everybody's interest and participating in class, and we'll take a break at this particular time.